You're listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
And it was often said, and you still hear it today, if you do not have anything nice to say, then... My dad never told me one thing about his dad. Not one thing. My grandma Rena, my dad's mom, never told me one thing. He was the grandfather that I never knew. I miss my dad. He died, obviously this date will always stick in my mind, 1-1-1-1, January 1st, 2011. I was the beneficiary of my dad's determination to give his kids a better life. He never once used his upbringing as an excuse to treat me and my sister meanly, and I have good memories of him from childhood and as an adult. We played catch. We were both fanatical about Dodger baseball. People ask me now, am I fanatical today? Not really. I can root for the laundry to some degree. It brings back old memories, but it's not the same. We listened to Vin Scully and went to Chavez Ravine. That's inside talk for Dodger Stadium. He was always at my games. We did something kind of unusual, too, and I think I'd like to mention this. We lived close enough to Dodger Stadium that we could be listening to a game at home and leave in the fifth inning and get to Dodger Stadium by the seventh inning and get into the game for free, and then we watched the last few innings. And we did that, I mean, not a lot, but fairly regularly. We ate dinner as a family every night. Sunday was pizza night, along with Bonanza and Disney and Ed Sullivan. Yes, I can remember exactly where I was sitting when the Beatles appeared on Ed Sullivan. We traveled every summer to a fun vacation spot. If I heard a siren in town about 10 after 5, I'd panic. That was the time my dad would be walking home. I was heartbroken, imagining life without him. Life wasn't perfect. I think some of my dad's clandestine pain was overwhelming, and he, like his dad, would go to the bottle for relief. After all, we lived in the enlightened 70s, and our live and let live, and you do your thing and I do my thing philosophy was so prevalent that my dad could not help me with moral boundaries. And I share this with the kids that I teach at school, at least I did when I was teaching high school. We'll see what happens when I teach fifth grade. That as a kid who had no moral boundaries, you would think that that would be like, ooh la la, that would be awesome. But actually, in the back of my mind, even when I was 14, 15, 16, I was longing for someone, and more importantly, my father, to take me aside and say, Steve, this is the way life works. These are the boundaries in life, and if you go past these boundaries, you're going to get hurt. And yet I never had that, so I just kept pushing the boundaries constantly and kept doing it wrong and kept being hurt. Young people today need to know what God's boundaries are so that they can safely navigate the choppy waters of life as they grow up. And so God is specific about the important issues of life. He doesn't leave us in the dark. As a matter of fact, Peter says this, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So whatever you're going through in your life, there are instructions for that in God's Word. You can find them there. And that's why the importance of teaching our kids God's Word and exposing them to God's Word and then exhorting them to do God's Word is the job of the father. In the Bible, God talks about relationships. He talks about the fallen nature of man. That's why it's difficult to have relationships, because we are a fallen people. He talks about forgiveness, and the Old and New Testaments point towards the need for forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ, so that now I can love my kids and love my friends and love my enemies as Christ would love them. And so Christ came and lived the perfect life, and then he took our sins upon himself. He died and then rose again 3 days later, so that not only do we have the assurance of forgiveness of sins, you know what else we have? The assurance of his living presence within our lives. And as your kids, especially the younger ones, grow up in the home and they sense that Christ is first, you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in your home, they will experience the presence of Christ and they will experience God. God also talks in his word about sexuality, about business, about economics, the use of the tongue, dealing with tough people. It talks about money and family and what to do when you fall, etc., etc. The Bible covers it all. And so for our purposes this Father's Day, we turn to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, just these four short verses. There's a little bit of instruction in the New Testament to fathers about them and their children, and we find them in these verses in Ephesians. First of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the Lord is for God's sake. Be obedient to your folks as you would to God. Believe that God is using them to guide you and raise you right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Simply honor your folks. How can we do that? By following in their godly ways. As Proverbs says, listening to their instruction, the instruction of a father, the instruction of a mother. I want to say I appreciate my wife dearly. I'm not sure if she's in this service or not, maybe next service, but I grew up, as you might have guessed, with a very crooked moral backbone, a very curved moral backbone. And I came to Christ when I was 17 years old, so you would have thought by the time I was 26, 7, 8, I would have had it wired. But really, I was enmeshed in the you do your thing and I do my thing kind of philosophy, and I knew Jesus wanted me to live differently, but it's always been a struggle for me. My wife grew up in a home where Christ was honored, and she knew right from wrong and the boundaries from the time she was a young girl. And so oftentimes in our marriage and in our raising of our kids, she was a better moral compass than I was in telling our kids and showing our kids in the Bible what was right and what was wrong. And so I just want to give her the credit for that. I mean, I'm making some progress. I'm doing better, but it's a lifelong thing. It doesn't change overnight. And if you grew up in a mentality where the world just basically ran your day-to-day life, it's hard to get away from that. My backbone was kind of like this. Now it's kind of like this. Straightening out a little bit. So we can honor our folks by listening to them and doing what they say. Praying for them. When was the last time you prayed for your folks? Let's pray for our folks. As most of you know, I just brought my mom up to Oregon from down south in California. And I can tell you that for years, I prayed for her that her golden years, you know, I always call them the golden years, would be golden. And to be honest with you, I never, ever thought she would ever step foot in Oregon. And then she fell down there and broke her hip and realized that she was not going to be able to live on her own down there and would come up and live with us. And the way she put it was, I think God had to kick me in the butt to get me to Oregon. And now that she's breathing our air and experiencing our weather and experiencing the generosity and sweetness of being with family and friends, I think she's going to get used to it. Also, by not pointing out our parents' faults. You know, the hardest thing about living in a family is you know each other's faults to a fault. That's the hardest thing about marriage, is it not? That I know my wife's faults and she knows my faults. And we know each other's faults to a fault, so we tend, especially when we're irritated or struggling with something, to pick at them related to their faults. And believe me, your parents do not want to be told what their faults are. It'd be better just to be quiet, probably, and do what the last generation did and just not say anything than to pick on them. And then lastly, how do we honor them? Offering them tender mercies. Do your folks always do life just like you do life? You oftentimes wonder, like, why do they do that way? Like, oh my goodness, you know? I mean, they don't even have a smartphone. Their phone is a flip phone, and they can't even, like, go on the internet on their phone. Can you believe that? And tender mercies are offering people that are different than us, that is, our folks, the mercy that God has given to me, I'm giving to them, and I'm giving them tender mercy. I'm not holding anything. I'm not holding against them. I should get on their case for not having a smartphone, which is ridiculous anyway, but I should, but I'm not, because I'm giving them mercy. I'm not going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to give them what they don't deserve, which is love and respect. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here's the message to fathers. Train your kids, teach them, show them the road ahead, discipline them in such a way that they don't become resentful and mad. Now, my question to you is, how in the world do you do that? Because you have to get tough from time to time. Otherwise, they're not going to learn the lesson. If your kid is going off and veering off into traffic as you're walking down the street, you're not going to go, Johnny, you probably shouldn't do that because you might get hit by a car. You're going to go and grab them and take them by the arm and pull them on the side of the road and say, don't you do that again, because if you do that again, you might get hit by a car. And I love you so much, I don't want you to get hit by a car. But discipline can sometimes be pretty gritty, can it not? And those of us that have done life in the home with our kids, we've had some pretty gritty conversations with them over the years. And sometimes it's been difficult, and sometimes even as a father, I've been in the wrong, and I have yelled at my kids, and to this day, that's the thing I regret. If the boys or girl and boy were down the hallway fighting and I was watching NHL hockey in the other room and I heard them, they were disrupting my peace and quiet, I should have gone down to the room and have had a talk with them, like, could you guys, like, calm down a little bit and settle down? But instead I had yelled down the hall, hey, if I have to come down there and talk to you guys, you're going to regret that. Usually it worked, not always, but usually it worked. So how do we do this? Let me give you just three quick suggestions. If I'm close to the Lord myself, then I can get tough with my kids, and I'll be motivated out of love and concern and not just out of punishment. If I'm close to the Lord, if I'm thinking about the Lord, if I'm focused on other things and it's just my convenience and my sense of tranquility that I want to preserve, I'm apt to just scream and yell. Kind of like a drill sergeant, Sergeant Carter. Hey, knock it off down there. But if I'm walking with the Lord and I'm staying close to Him, that helps. Number two, don't yell or spank out of anger. Use a calm voice and communicate in a reconciling tone. Now, Johnny, I want the best for you, so I'm going to have to discipline you. And you can put the blame on God, the onus on God. God has told me, Johnny, that I'm supposed to discipline you because you are to be a disciplined young man, and I need to discipline you. Thirdly, always follow up after discipline and affirm your love and whatever lesson it is that the child needs to understand or learn. Easier said than done, is it not? Especially when we are all pretty stressed out in our day-to-day lives. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is the discipline and instruction of the Lord? These two Greek words are synonyms with a slightly different emphasis. The first one means pedagogy, or you're disciplining them by teaching them all that God wants them to know. And, you know, not all at one time, obviously, but you're teaching them the truths about God and the truths about God's word so that they can know this and they can see the consequences of what happens if they do not stay within the boundaries God has said they ought to stay in. That's the discipline. And then the instruction is the constant reminder to them of what you have just taught them. And I personally know this very well. I have a master's degree in Bible, but I can forget everything that's in the Bible in, well, about 7 seconds. So I constantly need to have someone saying, hey, McGuire, serve the Lord. McGuire, do the right thing. You have a decision to make. Have you prayed about it? Hey, McGuire, you need to think about maybe spending more time with God in this. I need to be reminded of these things. I know the Bible says them, but I am very prone to forget them. And that is the instruction of the Lord. So the discipline is the body of knowledge, and the instruction is the constant. Why don't we get that and see who's on the line? It's all right. Oh, okay. Yeah, all right, no problem. All right, so you're with me here. So you've instructed your kids, don't go out in that spot, right? And you look outside, and where are they? In that spot, hanging over the edge, right? In peril's way. And so you have to go out again and go, Johnny, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times that if you play on that precipice, you're going to possibly be injured. You need to get in here. Little Johnny goes, okay, I'll get in there. Little Johnny probably needs a spanking just to be reminded that it could hurt worse than this if he continues to do that. So discipline is the whole of a godly education and warning against breaking God's commands. And let's face it, it can be physical. It can be chastisement. The word discipline is translated in some versions, chastisement, for the purpose of warning and protection. The word here, the Greek word paideia, means make sure that their education has a biblical worldview and teach them the truths of the gospel. And the way, if you can transport with me now to the jungles of Vietnam in the late 60s and 70s, and you're in the jungles of Vietnam doing jungle warfare, which was very, very difficult, the troop would have a point man who would go out and would lead the way and would protect the troop from the obstacles ahead. You fathers, you grandfathers, in the light of current social trends in America, have got to see yourself as point men. In other words, you're going to volunteer to do the most dangerous job. You're going to be out there and you're going to be scoping out the booby traps and the presence of the enemy so that you can call back to your troop and say, don't go this way. Oh, whoa, stop. Don't go that way. If you do, you're going to get blown up. There was a point man in Vietnam. His name was Tennessee. And his people admired and loved him because he saved their lives many, many times. And this is what's said of Tennessee. The platoon leader had a great deal of confidence in Tennessee, whose friends claimed that he is the best point man in the company. Months of experience have taught him to be sharp and listen to his sixth sense. the latter saving his men on numerous occasions. And let me stop there and say, fathers, God will show you the direction for your family. So when you get a vibe, do not ignore it. Think about what you're hearing and really pray about it, because God is going to show you that the enemy is near and that you need to protect your troop, your family. When he's up front, his eyes continually search out any irregularities in the terrain. Is the terrain today pretty difficult? So the point man, the father, is checking out the terrain to make sure that his troop will be safe. Picking up on things as simple as a broken twig or a turned over leaf on the trail. As point men, it's our job to be aware of what's going on around our family so that we can pray specifically and warn directly. Either is sufficient to alert him of an enemy presence. His ears analyze every sound heard from the jungle, and his body is ready to respond in a microsecond if he senses danger. He faces booby traps, punji sticks, snipers, and ambushes every minute they are on the move. Tennessee is an excellent map reader, and this is a great illustration, for he knows his Bible, he knows what's right, he knows what God's guideline is, uses the compass regularly, and understands tactics in the event something goes awry. Pick out the coordinates on a map, and Tennessee will lead you safely to that very spot. And so the illustration is very straightforward. We as point men need to be the ones that can guide our families to the place that God is guiding us and protect our families from the enemy. Discipline and instruction is Christ's discipline and instruction. And let me make a point very clear. Christ is disciplining and instructing all of us, including your kids. He does that for us. In other words, when we're not there, he's working in our lives and our kids' lives to discipline and instruct them. But he also uses people. He uses parents, teachers, and sometimes preachers. Admonition is another way to translate the word here, instruction. The picture is of parents urging their kids to do the right things by and for God. They're reminding them of what is right and what is true. It's the process of learning the wonderful truths of Scripture so that the child can grow up admiring God and wanting to please him because he or she loves him and wants to please him. And that's really the joy of parenting, is when your kids begin to love God and want to please him themselves, not just because dad or grandpa wants to do it, but because they want to do it. And so how can we admonish them? Through informal teaching, just day in and day out. Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, when you walk by the way, when you sit for dinner, when you go to bed at night, when you rise in the morning, remind them of the words of God. Or by formal teaching, especially through parents, but by formal teaching in the homeschool or Christian school, and sometimes in the public school when the teacher is a believer. Let me remind you that this section, this little section we're looking at today, is smack dab in the context of Paul saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, and I'm not going to go through the armor of God, but the point is that we fathers, as point men, are in a spiritual battle daily, and it's our responsibility to pray for our kids daily that they would be safe and their decisions would be within the framework of God's boundaries. It's always a good thing. Lastly, then I'm going to invite Dan and Tanner and Adrian up. Helpful hints to maximize relationships. Number one, the magic word. There's a magic word for me. that I will give to you. Not magic in the weird sense of magic, but it just works. What's the magic word for marriage? Oneness. Oneness. What's the magic word in parenting? Connection. Connection. Why? Because there will come a time where it will be difficult for you to connect with your kids, one or all, and you will have to actually work at connecting with them. Usually because we don't always have a natural affinity with all of our kids. In other words, their thing is not our thing, and so we have to work to find things in common to connect with them so that we can talk with them as we go along the way and as we do life together. An example of this would be my youngest son when he was in high school, and I think my Sean was a pretty good gamer as well, but Kevin was like the ultimate gamer guy. And I tried, but I'm too like black and white. Like in a game, if I die, I'm dead. I don't like coming back to life 45 times. That's me. So I tried, but after I died 5 times, I was too upset about that. I couldn't play anymore. He could play all night. He died 100 times, as long as he made some progress, I guess. And I found that over the years, the one thing, not the one thing, but now actually Kevin and I have the Anaheim Ducks in common, which is, that's in a whole nother story. But I found out we both enjoyed eating. And I'd just take him out. We would go and have teriyaki and rice, and man, he enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. And we got along together enjoying the food. And you know what's interesting is when you enjoy something with someone else, it naturally brings out the important things in life you want to talk about. Okay, on to number 2. Expose them to God's Word. This is kind of self-explanatory, obviously. But if you have little kids, every night make sure they hear God's Word before they go to bed. Talk to them about God's Word. Read to them in the Bible. Read to them Bible stories. Make sure that God's Word is part of their lives. They might read about Daniel when they're that tall, but when they're our age or when they're in their 30s or 40s and they need to stand against the edict of the king and they need to stand with their moral backbone and say, I will not do what you say, oh idol worshiper. I'm going to stand for God. It will really come to roost then that you taught them that Daniel was the one they should follow and not the guy on the TV set. Number 3, your own marriage is key. You guys know this, that if your marriage is solid and you're working on your marriage, that will trickle down into the lives of the kids. It's never too late to really work on oneness in marriage, because when the kids see you interacting with your wife in a unified way, they will realize that that's what they want in their life, and they'll want that later on. You know, the kids, if they wanted something, would never go to mom. Again, I'm the easy guy, right? Hey, Dad, can we go, play on the freeway? Ah, sure, go ahead. And then mom would find out they were going to go play on the freeway, and she'd be like, what are you telling these guys? They can go play on the freeway? What's going on here? And so I learned to say, go ask your mom. Number 4, know your kids' differences. Are you going to discipline and raise? Those of you that have raised kids or the kids are older and out of the house, you realize that you had to discipline your kids all differently. They were all disciplined differently. No two kids are alike. And if you, like Adrian and Trisha, are going to have a baby here and they're hoping like, man, I hope this boy is like me. And then he grows up and he can't carry a tune in. He's like me. Your kid will be like me. Like, can't carry a tune in a bucket or play any instrument. You'd be like, what in the world? So you're going to have to do this like, but do you like video games? Let's play video games. No, the truth is you'll probably have like somebody who can do, we don't know, right? But you can't raise your kids the same. There's just no way you can do that because they're all different human beings. And you can't, like, you'll have one kid I'll say to this, my one child, I'll say, hun, what you did there was wrong. I'll never do it again. I'm so sorry. And then I tell my other kid, I go, you know what you did there was wrong? And they'll go like, yeah, try to convince me of that. Yeah, like you're going to tell me what's wrong. And I'm going to go get the spoon. Lastly, bring them up, and the guys can, as I'm saying this, the guys who are coming up, come on up. Bring them up in the way they should go. This is a proverb, and then when they're old, they won't depart from it. And most people interpret this verse to mean train them, let them know about God, and when they're older, even if they stray away, they will come back. That's certainly an application from this verse, but I think the intent of the proverb was this. Figure out what your kids' bent is, what they're good at. Are they good with numbers? Are they good with their hands? Are they good with people? Do they like closed, cramped spaces where they can work on a computer all day long? Or do they need to be outside in the open air working on something like that? Are they skilled at making things? Are they a bookworm and are a scholar? In other words, as they grow up, you are identifying the strengths and weaknesses of your kids, each individually, and then helping them along the way to fulfill what God has called them to do in that way. And what you're going to find is that, like me, I grew up in a house where if you didn't go to college, you were a loser. That's the way I was taught from the time I was young. I don't believe that at all anymore. As a matter of fact, I have a lot to say about that now, but not the time won't allow us to do it. But you can't do that because one of your kids may end up being, well, like Jesus, a carpenter. Would that be a bad thing? No. Jesus was. Did he go to college? No, didn't go to college. But did he study God's word? Yeah, he was a scholar of God's word, right? All right. So train up your kids in the way they should go. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. They will have that skill for the rest of their life. Now, the cool thing is, hopefully I won't fall. The cool thing is, my kids are all moved out, and Dan has a recent graduate and a high schooler and a junior higher and an elementary school child. And Tanner has an elementary school child and then preschool. And Adrian, when do you guys do? He's a dad already, right? The baby's already is cooking in the womb right now. And he'll be a dad in September, so we wanted to get his kind of excitement for that. And so, Dan, go ahead.
Good morning. So I have the privilege of raising, with my wife, four kids, as you heard. And this is it's an interesting time, I think, for me, seeing that the oldest is now graduated, is 18, is an adult, and is finding her way in the world. And as a father, it's bringing about a bunch of new feelings about fatherhood, and it's a whole new experience. And one of the real joys of this time of life, and you can probably attest to this, Steve, is that as you see your kids, growing up and maturing, they begin to take on their own personalities. Some of them inherited and aren't so good. Those coming from me and not my wife, of course. But also seeing that, some of the discipline, some of the instruction, some of the things that you've worked hard at over the years are coming to fruition. And you're seeing them begin to experience the joys of the Lord, not through you, but through their relationship with the Lord. And I think that, for me, is the most joyful piece of this, is that watching them develop in a relationship with the Lord. Walking in and seeing, your daughter's prayer journal, and it's...
Did you open that up and look at it?
Well, it was already open.
Oh, okay.
It was open. And seeing that,
Hey, you're the point man. You can do whatever you want.
Right. I'm just checking up, making sure things were in line. But noticing that prayer journal had many people on it, and that list was probably longer than my own prayer journal. Recognizing that, man, God is doing a work in them that, you know, has been a part. I can't take all of the credit for that in no way. And I'd be the first to admit that I've made many mistakes and continue to make many mistakes in being a father. But just seeing that now also in my son, the gifts and gifting that God has bestowed on him, and letting him be able to use that to not only benefit our family, but to benefit those outside of our family. It's just really, really encouraging. And it makes it worth all those tough moments when the kids were young. And it seemed like all you did was spank them and instruct them. Mm-hmm. And so it just is exciting,
good
I
point.
Think, some of the joys now as you see them get a little bit older.
Good point. Thanks. Tanner?
My oldest is Cade, who's 7, and then youngest is just turned 1 recently, so we have 4 kids. And just thinking back, you talked about how different kids are, and I didn't have sisters growing up, so when we found out our second was going to be a girl, like I really literally was like quite terrified. and
you will be for the rest of your life.
Yeah. but just how different they were from the beginning. I remember Cade as just a baby was very serious, and you could tell his interest was in more. We had a ceiling fan, and he would just stare at the ceiling fan constantly. Or any room that you went into, he was drawn to something that was in motion, a ceiling fan or whatever, and much less interested, really, in, like, eye contact with other people. Or, you know, it just seemed to, like, okay, I noticed you're there, I'm going to... And Maggie, our second, I mean, I don't think she ever noticed a ceiling fan in her life. She's just... so connected and eye contact and looking and very, they're just so different. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I wanted to share, I don't remember where I heard this phrase, if it was Patrick, you know, years ago or where it was, but when it comes to discipline and instruction, this I run this phrase through my head often, that discipline is never punitive, mm-hmm. and it's always rescue. Mm-hmm. And because it's easy to be, mm-hmm. it's easy to be harsh and yell down the hall, mm-hmm. and I've done that plenty of times. But to think about the discipline scenario being, how is the gospel informing this?
Right.
That if this is always about rescue, then they're headed the wrong way, and how do I properly head them off and bring them back in a way that the gospel shines through, not my inconvenience or something.
Right.
And that's just a simple phrase that I've kept with me that's helped to inform those situations when I am listening and remember that. So.
That's good. Thank you. Adrian?
First off,
by the way, Adrian, fatherhood's a piece of cake. Don't worry about it.
Oh, gosh.
Sorry to interrupt you. Go ahead.
I was going
to
say, I feel completely unqualified to be up here. I was like, you want me to come up here and talk? Okay. Steve asked me to at least just share some of the things I'm looking forward to in fatherhood. I think there is an element of like, oh my gosh, like what am I getting into? That kind of thing.
Sure.
Maybe the word terrified does at some point enter into the thought process. But at the same time, you know, I think back to my own dad, and I think back to how just relationally he poured into my life, as far as like, you know, like things you talked about, as far as you know, taking an interest in where your kid, what your kids are into and what they're doing and stuff. Like my dad was just so involved in that way. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if I could be half as good at that as he was, I think I'd be on the right track. And just to the fact that there was always this relational connection. And so I look forward to that as well. Being a father is just the relational connection with my son. And oh man, hopefully teaching him the right ways to go. And I mean, the simple things as far as just like, you know, I'm looking forward to hopefully cuddling with my son. I'm hoping he's not like a squirmer who's like, get away from me. I don't want to. kind of hoping that's not the case, but you know what? It's one of those things that we'll have to deal with, if that's not the case, but.
As long as he loves your wife, it doesn't really matter.
That's true. That's true. You know, all the things I look forward to are all the positive things. I don't think about like diapers and stuff like that. Hopefully, Trisha will be really. She loves doing diapers, that kind of thing too. I realize. I'm just kidding, babe. I didn't mean that.
Yeah. He just signed up for the diaper duty, just so you know.
In front of the whole church. No, I mean, I look forward to things like just, you know, having a shadow, you know. Mm. I do look forward to stuff like that. I look forward to the things that God will teach me about his love.
Oh, yeah.
In the midst of that.
Right.
I imagine there's going to be plenty of times where
right. Good
I'm going to be like, whoa.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know,
yeah.
That kind of stuff.
And your love will be unconditional. You will understand that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, so I think that's...
That's great. That's, well, let's pray. And we'll have Phil. Phil's going to come up and lead us into communion. But let's pray. And then we'll have communion. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for our own fathers, for the influence they have had and continue to have on our lives. And God, we pray that us fathers and grandfathers could be an example of the believer in all that we do, in purity, in word, in our conduct, in our ability to handle the word of God and be able to share it with others, especially our family. And we thank you, God, for our families, for the kids that you've given us. I'm so humbled that I have such fine kids and grandkids, and I just enjoy them so much. Thank you for the guys sharing today. I pray that you'd bless them and their families. But God, bless each and every father here today, and may they experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their day-to-day. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.